We come this morning to the third and final section of our catechism with Lord's Day 32. But before we read from Lord's Day 32, I'd like to read with you from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now this is in that section of the book of Romans that talks about how God delivers us from our sin. And in chapter 6, he's dealing with a particular aspect of that deliverance, namely the ongoing transformation that he works in us. So that no longer are we powerless against sin, but now we're able increasingly to turn away from sin which once exercised authority over us. So beginning in verse 8, the apostle writes, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." Now, Lord's Day 32 asks us two simple questions as we begin considering what our response should be to the gift of salvation that we've been given. The first question is this: we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? And the answer is, to be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. But we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all that he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over for Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Congregation of God, beloved in Christ, Lord's Day 32 brings us to that final section of our catechism, which highlights the gratitude that we're to show to God for all that he's done for us. Now, when our forefathers wrote this catechism, they were exceptionally careful to set forth what we believe with a proper biblical balance. And that's what we find in this third section. having spent 27 Lord's days examining the grace which saves us in Christ, our temptation is to focus exclusively upon that grace. And we should delight in it. We should delight in the knowledge that everything we need for life, for salvation, for eternity, Christ provides. He's done it all. In fact, even the faith by which we receive Him, He gives to us as a gift. It's an amazing privilege that we've been given. However, our catechism shows us at the very start of this third section that even as we celebrate the grace with which we've been saved, we've been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we've earned it. We should celebrate that. But that does not mean that in our celebration we should fall passive, as though our works, our life, our obedience meant nothing. That would be an overemphasis on grace in a way, not that it's possible to really overemphasize Christ's grace, but we can misuse that emphasis in such a way that it leads us to be antinomian, that is, against the law, against the calling to be obedient. We heard in John 15, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." In other words, all our life, all our nourishment, all our vitality comes from Christ. But if we're really joined to Christ, if He really has given us life, then we're going to bear fruit. And if we don't, He says, then you're not really joined to the vine, and you'll be cut off and burned. Why? Because if we're joined to the vine, if we're united to Christ, then we necessarily will bear fruit. We necessarily will bring forth good works. And that's what Lord's Day 32 begins to show us. He shows us here that Christ's gracious redemption, it restores our very desire for good deeds. Christ's gracious redemption restores our desire for good deeds. That's what we see here. We see it in four different ways. We're going to try to dash through them quickly, not because they're not important, but because this is just an overview. We're going to see this in much greater depth in the coming days and weeks as we examine this final portion of our catechism. But today we need to see the motives God gives us for doing good works, for embracing the instruction of His law as a blueprint for the faith that, or for the works of faith that we're to bring forth. And the first reason, the first motive that He gives us is simply to express our gratitude. When you think back to Lord's Days 2 through 4 and what they showed us about the Bible's instruction about who we are, that's when you start getting grateful. Think way back to when we began looking at the Catechism and how Lord's Days 2 through 4 showed us that God's law instructs us in the way that all of mankind is called to live. We're called to show forth the image of God in loving God with all our heart and soul, mind and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves. But because of Adam's sin, we are so corrupt that instead of loving God and our neighbor, we hate God and our neighbor. And we're unable to do anything that is truly good in His sight. Because not only are our hands corrupted, but our very hearts are turned against the Lord. And not only are we corrupt, not only do we do that which is evil, we desire that which is evil, and even if we didn't, we would be due God's wrath, because Adam sinned on our behalf. We were guilty from the moment of conception. All of that, Jesus delivers us from. Not just our guilt, not just our worthiness for hell, but also the corruption that leads us to continue sinning. Also from our inability to keep God's law, our inability to do good, our inability to love. From all of these, Christ delivers us. Now, He doesn't deliver us all at once from the power of sin. In His wisdom, He allows us to wrestle with that. He allows us to struggle with that. But He does give us the power to struggle against it. He does give us the power to gain victories. That's a big part of the fruit that John 15 describes. And that must be cause for our gratitude. We are free. There was a time in our life when we had no choice but to sin. Kids, you understand that. We don't sin as badly as we could possibly sin, right? Because we're afraid of the consequences, mainly. Because we're afraid that we'll get punished by our parents or by the government, or because we feel that we'll be shunned by our friends if we act with all of the evil and all of the wickedness that would naturally rise up within us. But left to our own devices, we will always choose what is wrong. We will never choose what is right. But then when Christ comes, He not only frees us from the condemnation for our sins, but He frees us from the power that sin had over us. Paul was accused because he emphasized the grace of God so loudly and so earnestly. He was accused of teaching that we should sin all the more, that grace might abound all the more. But he addresses that. He says, are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. By no means. Because Jesus has freed us not just from the consequence of sin, but also from sin's power over us. And therefore, we now have the power to reject sin, and we must begin to do so out of gratitude. I mean, think about it. We've been united to God the Son. God looks on you. And He says, there's one who is perfectly righteous. There's one who is absolutely holy. Because when He looks on you, He sees the record of Christ. He sees the merits and the attainments of the Lord Jesus. How can we know that and not be utterly overwhelmed? How can we know that and not sing with Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? We should so be so overwhelmed by what He has done, by how He has blessed us, that every day we're racking our brains with ways to show Him our gratitude, with ways to conform our will to His, with ways to demonstrate that we belong to Him. That's how we show our gratitude. Kids, if you want to show your parents how much you appreciate them. Poems are nice. Gifts are okay. Flowers, chocolate, mom likes those. But those really don't show your gratitude in the most effective way. The most effective way to show your gratitude to your parents, show that you're thankful for all that they do for you, for all the ways that they're there for you. Well, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, this is the love of God. That is, this is the way that we show God love. That we keep His commandments. You obey your parents. That's how you show your love for them. And if you want to show your love, your gratitude, your appreciation for God, you obey Him. And by God's grace, He even causes us to desire to do that. And when we do that, we not only show Him our gratitude, we also expand His glory. See, desiring to do what is good is not natural for the sinful man. When we're born, we desire only to glorify ourselves. And the desire to glorify anyone other than ourselves, that's rare. Extremely rare. We see people all around us doing good deeds, but if we inquire into why they're doing it, we'll find that ultimately it's selfish. Some of them do good deeds. They help their neighbors shovel the walk. They contribute to charitable causes because they want a good reputation in the community. Or maybe they're building up their name for a future political run. Others, they do wonderful work at work. They attain great things for their employer, but not simply to do good. No, they do it because they want a promotion. They want a raise. They want something from their employer. It's almost a joke in our families sometimes, isn't it? You come home and the kids have cleaned their rooms. They've done their homeworks. They've taken their shower. And you say, okay, what do you want? Or what did you do? Right? We always assume an ulterior motive, but that's not a poor assumption. Because the glory that men naturally seek is glory for themselves. They do things with an ulterior motive because they want something for themselves. But our calling is different. Having been saved by Christ, we're called to seek glory for God. Because that was Jesus' passion. Everything he did because his heavenly Father gave it to him to do. He was always seeking to magnify not his name, but the name of his Father. And we're called to reflect both his deeds and his desires. So Jesus tells us, live at all times and in every way to bring glory to God. He tells us that through Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I appeal to you by the mercies of God, by the mercy you've received, by the mercy that has exalted you from hell into heaven, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our bodies, our lives, our very being is to be a means of worshiping God, of showing Him our gratitude, but also giving Him glory. What's that look like? Well, the rest of Romans 12 shows us. It means humbling ourselves to serve others with the gifts we've been given. It means giving from the abundance entrusted to us and doing so with joy. It means hating and rejecting what is evil, but loving and cultivating what is good. It means demonstrating joy and patience, faithfulness and hospitality to those around us, blessing those who curse you, associating with the lowly, overcoming evil with good. This is the worship we're called to offer. This is the way we glorify God, because when people see us doing that, they can see that it's not done selfishly. There's nothing in it for us. And that points them to God, who is absolutely selfless. From our earliest moments, we're focused on us, on me. That having been saved in Christ, we're called to focus on God, on our Heavenly Father, and to turn everyone's attention there. And yet there is to be one self-directed motive in doing good. In fact, it's a self-directed, it's a me-focused motive that God Himself commends. Because when we do good works, not only do we show gratitude to God, not only do we glorify ourselves, but we also increase our confidence. You see, Satan wants us to doubt. He wants us to see all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our faults, and question whether God could love the likes of us. It's an easy trap to fall into. Because we all struggle with certain sins, right? I don't struggle with the same sins that you struggle with, and you don't struggle with the same sins that she struggles with or he struggles with. But we all have those sins that we wrestle with throughout life. And that's hard. Because day by day we fight against those sins. And we fail. And then finally we start to overcome that sin that has just been hanging about our neck. And we start to feel pretty good about that. Oh, feels so good not to... You know what? I went 3 days without thinking about that. But just when we think we're past it, Satan uses that opportunity to throw a temptation in front of us and we fall right back into it. And that's when Satan starts whispering, look at you. Look at you. You can't even rid your life of a little hatred, a pinch of pride, a dollop of lust. You can't cleanse your life of that sin. How could God love the likes of you? You're so weak. You're so useless to Him. You must be an embarrassment. And we believe it. We believe it. But then the Lord calls out to us, if you love me, keep my commands. And we say, I can't. I keep failing. I keep falling short. And He says, do it anyway. Each time you say no to that temptation, each time you make a step toward conquering that sin, that's the work of Christ in you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You would never even begin to do it on your own. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is a source of great confidence for us. Because you wouldn't even attempt it on your own. Paul says in Romans 6, having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. The result of our enslavement to sin would have been death, but having been enslaved to righteousness, we have life. And therefore, he says, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, leading to holiness. Because he says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And therefore, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. In other words, you've changed ownership. Once you belonged to sin, you belonged to death. But now you belong to Christ. The power within you is the power of His Holy Spirit. You have the ability to begin doing right. You can't do everything right just yet. But slowly, surely, God is leading you out of the pit of your sin, of your disobedience, of your failure. And He's leading you into the light of life and obedience and holiness. As you see those little bitty steps, those little bitty changes in your life, you can know that that's the Lord working in you. That's the Lord leading you. And He doesn't begin a work in someone that He doesn't intend to fully purify, to fully transform in the end. So if you're seeing that power at work within you, if you're seeing Him leading you out of sin, then you can be confident He who began this great work within you will not stop until it is complete. As you see those works, as you see that change within you, it increases your confidence, not in yourself, but your confidence in God who is working through you. And know this, as you do these righteous things that God calls you to do, as you grow in love for God and begin showing love for your neighbor in concrete ways, as you learn to take up God's Word every day and study it a little bit, as you spend a bit more each day of your time in prayer, as you begin looking forward to resting on the Sabbath, not just napping, but spending time with God's people and being refreshed by His worship, as you learn to submit to the authorities over you without grumbling, as you learn to turn the other cheek to those who offend you, and to avoid tempting situations and to be content with what you have and to give to those who lack. As you do more and more of these kinds of things, recognize that God is using you for the fourth motive, the fourth reason that we do good works, and that's to reveal His grace. As we do what is good in service to God, that sets us apart. It makes us different. The people around us, at the store, at the park, at work, in our families. These folks, they see us showing selfless love. And it's a stark contrast to the self-love that they see all around them. They see us focusing on others rather than ourselves. And that stands in bold relief to the way everyone else is focusing on me, my, and I. They see us changing over time for the better, how we're more and more willing to admit that we're wrong. We ask for forgiveness when we've offended someone, and we forgive those who have offended us, and we become more humble, and we seek peace, and we increasingly show selflessness. And they see that in us, and they say, this person is different. What they see, they might not be able to put it in these terms, but what they see is that you've been freed. Having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. You are not under law, but under grace. That's what they're seeing. They might not know how to express it in those words. But that freedom from sin, that power that you have to begin doing what is good and what is right, reflecting the love of Christ, demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. They see that and they're struck by the fact that you are different. And that is wonderful. Because as Christians, we must stand out. As we partake of the broken body and the poured out blood of Christ, that nourishes in us a new kind of life that makes us willing to be broken for the sake of those around us. That makes us willing to pour out that which He's given to us. And as we do that, and they notice that there's something different, we gain the opportunity, a little bit at a time. We gain the opportunities to tell them about what Jesus has done, to free us from our guilt, to release us from the brokenness that once held us captive, from the sin that once made us its slaves. You might not even notice that you're telling. You're simply talking about your weekend with your coworkers. But your attention always returns to the things you saw at church, the things you heard at church, the people with whom you spoke at church, and they realize, this guy's always in church. Must be the only thing he did all weekend. And they see what's really important to you. Or you forgive them for something they've done that they feel is unpardonable, and they ask, how could you possibly forgive me for that? And you get the opportunity to tell them about the price that Jesus paid to forgive you, and how you can't do other than to forgive those who have offended you. We become living testimonies, living billboards of the One who is at work within us. Now, seeing that, some will hate you. They'll want nothing to do with you because they want nothing to do with the One you reflect. But others will want to know more. They'll want to talk with you more about the One who has changed you. They'll want to see more of this fruit that the Lord is working in you. And you, telling them about Christ, revealing that changed life, you will give to them the greatest act of love, the greatest gift of love that man could ever give. Because as we show our neighbor how God has changed us, as we talk to them about the power of Christ dwelling within us, we're implicitly offering them life. We're implicitly calling them to bow the knee. We're implicitly urging them to acknowledge that they can't do it on their own and that they mustn't try. We're leading them to the table of the Lord, to the foot of the cross, and urging them, come, take, eat, partake of Christ. Children, understand this. The only way you can do good, true good, that is that which God says in His Word is good, that which is done to honor and serve Him, that which is born of true faith, the only way we can do that which is truly good is by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But if the Holy Spirit is in us, we will do good. We'll do good to show God our gratitude. We'll do good in order to glorify the Lord. We'll do good in order to increase our confidence that the Lord is at work within us. And we will do good in order to lead our neighbor to the grace of Christ. So let us pray that God would lead us to do good, that He would give us the opportunities to do what is truly good in His sight. And may He use it in a way that is pleasing to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before Your table this morning, we pray that You would nourish us, not only to spiritual life, eternal life, but also that You would nurture in us a desire to do what is good and right and pleasing in Your sight, so that others seeing us, encountering us, might encounter You and might come to delight in knowing You. Now, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.